This, of course, is probably one of the best-known passages in all of Scripture. Maybe we might think that, John 3, verse 16, would be more well-known than this. But you have to remember that non-Christians, like Jews, also quote Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, of course, was written 1,000 years before the Gospel of John. So for 3,000 years, if you can begin to imagine those numbers, God's people have been turning to this psalm. Little children have recited it. Old grandparents have remembered it. It has been sung by prisoners and certainly clung to by the dying. When I was an active pastor, calling on sick, on my way, I would sometimes wonder, well, what am I going to read? And then I would think, well, I'll read Psalm 23. And then I would almost immediately change my mind because, well, everybody knows Psalm 23 and it's probably threadbare by this time. And so I would pick something else or ask them what they would like. And yet when the going gets tough, it's not like Dr. Schuller used to say, the tough get going. And when the going gets tough, we don't ask for another 7-step program. But when the going gets tough, it's often true that the tough say, Pastor, let's just read Psalm 23. There's a certain majesty about that psalm, a certain dignity, if I can use that word, almost a certain magic about it. You almost have to be going through troubles and trials in order to appreciate it. And that's true of lots of songs that we sing. We can sing some of the songs in church week after week and never be touched by them until a loved one's die, a spouse dies, a child is maimed, son or daughter goes off to war, and then suddenly those songs that we thought were empty will just draw the tears out of us, and we can hardly finish singing them. And Psalm 23 is probably a psalm like that. Tonight, whether you are flying with eagles or having a hard time putting one foot in front of the other, we're going to turn to Psalm 23 once again, and I hope you'll see it in maybe some new light, if that's possible, and that at least it will be encouraging you, will encourage you when you need it the most. Psalm 23, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we want to ask a few questions about this psalm this evening. Like you do every time you turn to the Bible, you have to ask who or what or why or when or some of those standard questions. And as I did that this week, I thought that a good theme for the sermon would be, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Now, I don't know if you looked at that theme before you came to church this evening, or whether you thought about it as you looked at the outline. But maybe you thought, really? Really? That's a cute theme. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. But isn't that a bit of hyperbole? Isn't that kind of over the top? 5 words, children. Can you think? Just think about 5 words. You all got a left hand, don't you? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. 5 words. Everybody can remember those 5 words. And that's all I want. Is that really true? Is anybody satisfied today? I mean, we live in a day of discontent. It's hard to believe that we are so discontented. I was going to take it along, and I forgot this evening, but we got a note from my wife's sister, and on that note, it was on the back of a bean can label. And she wrote a note. She said, I forgot to tell you, Millie, about this, but when we were young during the Depression, Mother wanted to send a Christmas letter or something to her folks, and the neighbor lady reminded me of this some time back. She said, and Mother didn't have an envelope, she didn't have stamps, and she didn't have paper. But the neighbor had a steady job during the Depression and offered to buy a can of beans from my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law said, I'll trade you a can of beans for an envelope and a stamp. And my mother-in-law said, but I don't have any paper. She says, well, take the label off the can and write on that. Today we have all kinds of envelopes and we have all kinds of paper and we have all kinds of stamps and we got iPhones and U phones and my phones and who knows what, and we are still unhappy, still dissatisfied. And now you are saying, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. That seems a little unusual, doesn't it? Children, we just had Christmas. Did you get everything you wanted? Well, I bet you thought so until you went to school this week, and then you asked other kids what they got for Christmas, and maybe you wanted something else by this time already. And so it's a very profound statement, isn't it, to say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And that's what we're going to think about this evening. I'd suggest to you in the first place tonight just a note that that is really the theme of the Bible, or if it's not the theme of the Bible, we could say it certainly is a main refrain of the Bible. And I say that especially because when you look at that word Lord, the Lord, that is all, in all capital letters, and if you happen to have an electronic concordance like I do, you can put all capital letters, and they're case sensitive, and you say, How many words, Lord, all capital letters, are there in the Bible? And it will tell me, at least it told me, if it's correct, over 5,000. And yet there are only a few hundred words with a capital L and small O, R, and D. So certainly when you think of that word, Lord, that has to be a main theme of the Scripture, used 5,000 times. And when you think of that, the words about sheep and shepherd, that is also a theme in the Bible that is almost everywhere present as well. In this consistory room, in the council room this evening before the service, Reverend Vanderpoel read from Isaiah chapter 40. That's the chapter that begins, comfort ye, my people. We had that for a little devotion this evening. And it continues in that same chapter. He tends his flock like a shepherd and gently leads those with young. And maybe some of you still remember what I began the service with, Psalm 95. We are his people, the sheep of his hand. And maybe some of you can think of other passages like Ezekiel chapter 34, where God said, My sheep are scattered, I myself will search for them. Or you think of Isaiah 53. We thought about that this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. Or you think about the New Testament and you think about Jesus in John 10. And in John 10, He says, I am the good shepherd. And at the end of the gospel, he tells Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And in Acts 20, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus to take care of the flock. I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. Five words, yet so all-encompassing that you can hardly imagine the Bible without that concept, without that theme. Five simple words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the special focus of this text, of this psalm, is on that word Lord with all capital letters. When we talk about the Lord in Psalm 23, we're not talking about the God of AA, who is some nondescript higher power. We're not talking about the God of the deist, who is just a creator. That isn't what the psalm said. It is not saying, the creator is my shepherd. I tell you, that's not much comfort. That came to me very vividly the other night. I was waiting to get to sleep. I was in bed, and suddenly I began to think about God the Creator. I think what made me begin to reminisce or to think about that was the fact that somewhere on the news or in my reading I had read that that they have discovered a sun, a star, that is so big that it can contain a million of our suns. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's absolutely mind-boggling. Our sun is 3 million miles around, and this star can hold a million of our suns. And then thinking about the sun, you think about light, and you think about how fast it travels, and I thought it travels around the world, children, in about 6 or 7 seconds. And then I wonder how long it would take to cross the Milky Way. 6 minutes? 6 hours? 6 weeks? 6 months? 6 years? 100,000 years? That's what they say. And the more I thought about God and the more I thought about creation, the smaller and smaller I got. And the smaller the earth got. The earth became a piece of cosmic dust. And I'm a speck on that dust, not even a speck on that dust. That isn't what the psalm is talking about. It doesn't say the Lord is the creator. It doesn't say the creator is my shepherd. That would not be much confidence. That would not give me much joy. But it says, the Lord is my shepherd. All capital letters. And as you Bible studiers know, when it is all capital letters, it is talking about the word that the name the Jews had for God that they refused to say because it was so holy and so precious. The word Lord, when it's in all capital letters, stands for Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's rather sad that the King James, the old King James, the new King James, and lots of the other new translations continue to follow that process. The Jews, you remember, thought the name of God was so holy that they took all the vowels out of it and it substituted another name for it. So instead of saying Jehovah or Yahweh, every time they came to it, they said Lord. But Jehovah is the name that should be there. And I think only the ASV probably uses that today, and maybe, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. But it was the Lord. That was a name, the glorious name, that people sang about. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. Jehovah the Lord, that's what it was talking about. And you remember when it was given, in Exodus chapter 3 when the people of Israel were going to be delivered by Moses, and Moses was resisting that, and God had appeared to him in the burning bush And Moses was making all kinds of excuses about why he shouldn't go, how he stuttered and all this other stuff. And then finally he said to God, whom shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them the I Am sent you. And volumes have been written about that comment, that name of God, the I Am. That's what Jehovah is about. Children, maybe I say to you, what you going to be when you grow up? And you say, I'm going to be a fireman, or I'm going to be a soldier, I'm going to be a teacher, I'm going to be a nurse. And I, oh, that's wonderful when you grow up. But God never grows up. He was never born. He never gets old. He's always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why he said to Moses, tell Israel that the I Am sent you, the one who doesn't change, the same God that spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that made them promises, the God that doesn't change. His promises don't change. His love doesn't change. His commitments don't change. That word Jehovah has to remind us when we think about that, when it was given of the ten plagues. It is that I Am, that supreme being before the sun, before the earth, before the universe, who says to Moses, you tell my people the I Am sent you, and he's going to redeem you as he promised 400 years ago. And for that promise, Jehovah God stops the sun, turns the rivers into blood, causes flies to come, frogs to come, the firstborn of Egypt to die, opens the Red Sea, lets Israel go through, closes the Red Sea, stops the sun, feeds them with manna. And finally, he comes on Mount Sinai and he says, I'm Jehovah, your God, who is speaking to you now. Not just the Creator, but I Am the one who doesn't change. And you begin to see what an awesome thing it is when we begin to think about the fact that it is this Jehovah, the I Am, who is bigger than creation, who is before creation, that we're talking about, a promise-keeping God. I can't get my mind around that. How can God be before space? How can he be before time? I can't get my arms around that, my mind around that. But now it goes on a little further with this wonderful analogy or metaphor. It says this Jehovah God is shepherd. Now, I can understand that because I've read books about shepherds. My best friend's wife was a Basque, and Basques were shepherds in California. Shepherds, I understand a little bit about shepherds. They don't have a 24/7. They don't have a 8-hour job or 12-hour job. They don't have a 6-day-a-week job. Their job is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They live in the desert with their sheep. They don't go home for lunch. They don't go to the fairway for a snack. They don't go to McDonald's. They're with their sheep day in and day out, rain, cold, sunshine, snow. It doesn't make any difference. They keep a chuck wagon with them probably today so they have something to eat, but they're always with their flock. They tend their flock. They care for their flock. They know their flock. They know the names of their flock. They know where the weak ones are. They know which one has the fleas and which one has to be kept in seclusion and all that stuff. They help with the lambing. I can understand the shepherd, kind of. A shepherd has unceasing care for its sheep, unceasing love, unceasing commitment, unceasing protection, unceasing attention. The Lord is a shepherd. What an astonishing thought. The Lord is one with unceasing care unceasing love, unceasing attention, unceasing protection, unceasing commitment, unceasing care for his sheep. This Lord is my shepherd. It's absolutely stunning, isn't it? But of course, all of that doesn't mean much. I mean, the devil knows that, doesn't he? The devil knows that the Lord is the shepherd. And at this point, it is just so much information, it really doesn't matter. I mean, to say it makes you brighter, maybe. Maybe it makes you more of a theologian to know all of that, or more of a Bible person. But it is just so much information until you get to that fourth word, the Lord is my shepherd. Then it begins to bring comfort. And I can say that because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. And I've heard the voice of Jesus, and I believe in him. And so I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And boys and girls, I want you to look at your fingers and maybe even touch them a minute. Because you see, if you love Jesus, you can say that. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. And you think about that a minute. And maybe tonight, if you go to bed and it's dark and you hear some noise and maybe you're afraid and your mom and dad don't hear you, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and you can hold that finger. And that is more wonderful than even having your mother as a shepherd or your dad as a shepherd. Because God is much greater, isn't he? He is more powerful. He never sleeps. And he cares for you more than anybody in the whole world, including your mother and dad. And I was thinking about that this week. Maybe you read in the bulletin that I have to go to the hospital on Wednesday. And maybe I will be a little scared. And then I think, maybe I should hold this finger, huh? Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. Maybe the nurses will notice that, you think? Maybe they say, Mr. Kaminga, what do you have, a sore finger there or something? And I will say, no, I'm just thinking about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? And that's an obvious conclusion too, isn't it? I mean, to say it might seem a little strange to start with until you begin to remember what we have been talking about, and I want to repeat just a little bit about what we said about the word Jehovah. Jehovah is not just a title for God. It is a very special name. And I don't want to trivialize it. But in some sense, his name is a little bit like a nickname. Nicknames are for friends. We were talking about that at dinner table this afternoon. I had a professor in college whose name was Professor Snapper. Maybe some of you had Professor Snapper. When we moved to Linden, I found that his mother was in my congregation. And when I visited her, of course, I told her that I had Dr. Snapper, and I told her all kinds of nice things that I said about him. And she kind of liked that, of course. And I remember once I said something, and she said, well, you know, Spud was just like that. I'm thinking, Spud? Well, that's what his friends called him. But I never called him Spud. He was my professor. I had no right to call him Spud. The Gentiles, the heathen, have no right to call God Jehovah or Father. That is not how he reveals himself to the wicked. He reveals himself as a judge, not as Jehovah Savior, not as Father. It is not how he reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in terms of his power and his dignity. It is not how he reveals himself in the wicked's conscience. He reveals himself as a judge. But it is how he reveals himself to you and to me, because it is as Jesus said. And he said, taught us to pray, saying, when you pray, say, Our Father. He wants us to stop right there. And he wants us to think about what that means. I'm not going to the ground of all being. I'm not going to a superior creator of the universe. I am going to my Father. It is that idea that I have to think about when I think about the Lord is my shepherd. I can write a letter to the Bellingham Herald, and I will sign the letter, Mr. Kaminga, Andrew Kaminga, and if it's a religious thing, I'll say Reverend Andrew Kaminga to make sure that they at least give it a little bit of weight. When I write a letter to my son, I don't sign it Reverend Kaminga. I sign it Dad. That's the idea of this name. The Bible is not a letter from the governor. The Bible is a letter from our Father, from Jehovah, who loves us with an eternal love, who has unceasing care, unceasing love, unceasing commitment, unceasing promises. And the Bible reminds us, reminisces about that, reminds us of all of those things. It is my Father who is writing. It is my Father who is the shepherd. And I shall not want. It is obvious that I shall not want. Isn't it? Because if the Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer who came in Jesus Christ to die and to save his people, if he is my shepherd, what else would I want? I don't know, boys and girls, if you have this happen at your house, it's happened at our house. We used to do this silly thing too. We had a birthday cake, and with a few candles on, we'd say, well, now close your eyes and make a wish and blow out the candles. And then we'd say, well, what did you wish for? And then if they were to say, well, don't tell us, otherwise it won't come true, you see. Well, what would you wish for? If you could wish for anything in the whole world. Well, I'm not so holy that I might wish that I would win the lotto. But what good would all the money of the lotto be if on the next day I would get terribly sick? And what would I wish for? What about if I would wish for health and but I wouldn't have any friends and I would be as poor as a church mouse and all of that. But if Jehovah is my shepherd, if the Lord of heaven and earth is my shepherd, whose purposes cannot be frustrated, who loves me with an eternal love, whose promises will not fail, who loves me so much that he goes to the cross and to hell for me, if that Lord is my shepherd, what else could I possibly want? It has to be true. I mean, that theme, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And then the psalmist goes on to suggest three consequences of that. And this evening, I'm going to cheat you a little bit. I'm going to cheat you a lot. We're not going to deal with those a great deal. Except I'm going to say that he talks, first of all, about contentment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's a wonderful picture of contentment, isn't it? If you know what David was thinking about, what he was picturing a shepherd with sheep in a desert with hills and rocks and the sun beating and cacti with thorns and very little water and very little grass. And now in the distance he sees this oasis, and there's palm trees up there, and there's green around the palm trees. In the center there's a pool of water. And he sees sheep that are lying there. They are chewing their cud. They're absolutely content, because if they were hungry, they would be on their feet, and if they were afraid, they would be fidgeting. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I am content," he said. "I am not afraid, for he watches over me. I am not hungry, for he will lead me to pleasant pastures. He will supply me. He will, because he is able. And he will, because he is Jehovah God. He is committed to it. He is one who dies for his sheep." And that has to be true, doesn't it? I mean, it has to be true. It's like Paul said, if God spared not his own son, is there anything is there any good gift he wouldn't give us? Children, if your dad gives you $100, wouldn't he give you a nickel? I mean, that's the way it is. If God spared not his own son, is there any good thing that he would withhold from us? And if that is true, then I must be content. And I know from the testimony of many who have come to my office, who come to know the Lord late in life, that is true. That they have never experienced the kind of peace and contentment as that which happens after they know Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will be content. You should be content. And he will lead you on a safe path as well. That's the second thing that he talks about. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or yea, though I walk in the midst of total darkness, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. He talks about walking in the midst of darkness. Truly, we are living in darkness. We are living in moral darkness. We are living in spiritual darkness today like never before, I guess. We don't know right from wrong. The inmates are running the institution. But we have a divine shepherd who leads us in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes we say, it's not very polite, but sometimes we say, well, so-and-so is as dumb as an ox. That's not very nice, is it? Guess what Isaiah says? Something worse. You're like sheep who's gone astray. There's nothing dumber than a sheep, I'm told. A man by the name of Keller, I don't have his book anymore, but a man by the name of Keller wrote a whole book about how dumb sheep are. I mean, they can't survive on their own. They can't survive in the wilderness. They have no protection. If they would happen to get knocked over by a ram on their back, they can't get up. If they're on their back, they can't get up, and they would die within a few hours. And they are so stupid that they would try and eat the same barren patch all day long, all week long, until they died. They would walk off a cliff if the shepherd didn't call them back. And Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Left to ourselves, that's what would happen. But God guides us by His Word and by His Spirit, by His rod and staff. And what a wonderful thing it is, you know. What a blessing, because by nature, we, you know, we would do things and we'd say, well, what's so bad about that, you know? Everybody is doing that. We wouldn't realize not only it's an offense against God, but we wouldn't even realize that it is something that is bad for us. God comes with us with His laws, children, and it's not just because He wants to be mean. Your mother doesn't want to be mean when she says to your little sister or brother, put on your helmet when you're riding your bike. But your mother wants to protect them. And the same thing with God. He leads us with His Word. And what a blessing to have the Bible in this day and age when nobody knows anything about morality or about spiritual realities. And God guides us lovingly with His directives, with His Word, with His urgings of His Spirit and so on. And He directs us by what happens to us sometimes. He brings us through difficulties. And I'm not saying tonight that if you have recently been diagnosed with cancer or your days are, you know, you have so many days to live, or your child has been, your pregnancy has been discontinued, that you have to say, you know, praise the Lord, I'm dying or something like that. But the psalmist comes to us in the Bible and he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. And I'm not sure I can say that on Thursday after my surgery, but I know that in the end, when you go through difficulties and troubles and trials, that you say, you know, there was never a time when I was closer to God than when that happened to me. I would never want to go through it again, I don't think anyhow, but it was richer pasture land. It was a deeper fellowship with Him. It was a deeper prayer life. It was a closer walk with God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness through the path itself and also through the Word that He gives to us. And He does it for His name's sake, it says. Do you ever think about that? You know, when you think about a shepherd is responsible for the sheep. When the shepherd comes back, to shearing time and he has half a flock left and half of them are lame and the other half one are blind in one eye and the other in the other, and I mean they're a sad mess, and half of them are gone, and the owner says, "Well, where are all those sheep?" Well, he says, "You know how dumb sheep are. They just wandered off." It's the shepherd that's to blame, not the sheep. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When the devil comes, if I would, in the end, curse God, it's not me that the devil will boast about. It's not me he will belittle. He will not say, "Hey, look what I did to him." No. The shepherd is in charge of the sheep. God is in charge. It is God who will be ridiculed. And that's why Jesus can say in John 10, "No one shall snatch them from my hand," because He's the good shepherd, you see. What a comfort that gives us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then it talks about the abundant life as well. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." There are many texts that one could bring in to a passage like this. To this part, "God will supply all your needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We think about what Jesus said in John 4 when the disciples said, "What, did you have something to eat already?" And He said, "No, I have food that you don't know anything about." There is a There is an abundance that comes from within when the Lord is your Savior. And if I hopefully don't trivialize this, but sometimes when I go to little towns and I go to a little cafe or something, and I see that they have one of these malt machines, you know, with the mixers, you put the metal container up, you know, the kind of that makes shakes like that. I love strawberry malts. And anyhow, I'll order a strawberry malt, and it's so fun to watch them, you know, one scoop of ice cream, two scoops of ice cream, three scoops of ice cream, and some malt powder and some milk and some strawberries, and they put it in the blender, and then they come and they take that metal container and they set it right on a table right next to your glass. And you know, you can pour that. Well, sometimes they pour it full, and but then once in a while you watch them and they take that container away. And you kind of wonder what they're going to do with it. Is she going to drink it? Is she going to sell it to somebody else? Because I know there's more in there. When that container is sitting right there and you slurp up the last in your glass, you know that there's still more left, don't you? That's a very homely illustration, but in a sense, that metal container is that, you know, the best is yet to come. And that's the way it is with our life. I can't understand often what is happening. I mean, it seems like the shepherd is leading me up a long, hard path. And I don't understand it, but the best is yet to come. He has promised. I don't understand what's happening, but there is more to come. I have the helmet of the hope of salvation, and that will satisfy me. I know that. I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in my spiritual life, if it seems a little meager, I have resources, I have leftovers, I have the best that is yet to be, and I don't understand what is happening, but I remember who the shepherd is that is leading me, and I know that he will go as far as hell to save me. That's what I know. And David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's not like I have another two-step program that if I follow goodness, mercy will come. But he said, no, goodness and mercy are going to dog your path. You can't get away from it. They're going to be like dogs on your trail. They will follow you, and ultimately lead you to the eternal fold. And the way David describes it here, it's not a snack, but it is a sit-down dinner, anointed with oil, in the very presence of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Amen. Thank you that you are our shepherd, and that your mercy and love pursue us. And we pray that this vision will encourage us now, but especially in those times when we think we have been deserted, when we cannot even pray, when we wonder what's up, then may we look to you, Jehovah God, our great shepherd, and lack nothing, for our cup will run over. For your name's sake, Amen.